The following is an encore episode of Catholic Review Radio.
This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio. Catholic Review Radio is a weekly radio program and podcast hosted by Catholic Review Media, the news operation of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic partners for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to our listeners each week.
Welcome to Catholic Review Radio. I'm George Matisek. When the Benedictine Sisters of Mary, Queen of Apostles, were preparing to reinter the remains of Sister Mary Wilhelmina Lancaster, their foundress, after the completion of a shrine to St. Joseph in rural Missouri, they made an amazing discovery. When the sisters exhumed Sister Wilhelmina's remains this spring, 4 years after her death, the body did not at all seem decayed, and her religious habit was also still intact. The news of what many consider to be a miracle made headlines around the world. Sister Wilhelmina was a Black Catholic sister who spent more than 50 years as a member of the Baltimore-based Oblate Sisters of Providence. She left her religious community to found the Benedictine Sisters of Mary, Queen of Apostles. Sister Wilhelmina's religious community wrote a book on the life of their foundress that was released a few weeks ago by Tan Books. Joining us to talk about the amazing life of Sister Wilhelmina is one of the contributors to that book, Sister Mary Josepha Holcomb. Sister Mary Josepha spoke with us via phone from the Monastery of St. Joseph in the Ozark Mountains in Missouri. Here's our interview with Sister Mary Josepha Holcomb. Sister Mary Josepha, thanks so much for being here on Catholic Review Radio.
Thank you for having us.
I had a chance to finish the wonderful book that the sisters wrote about the life of Sister Mary Wilhelmina, and it was just a remarkable story of courage and perseverance. Could you tell our listeners where Sister Wilhelmina was from and what her childhood was like growing up?
Yes, Sister Wilhelmina was born in a very poor family in St. Louis at a time of racial strife and a lot of segregation. She was actually the descendant of slaves herself. I think it was her grandmother who was, or her great-grandmother, I should say, was freed by her slave owner and after she was baptized. And he said, "I can't keep you in slavery anymore because it would be like keeping Christ in slavery." But it was that Catholic identity that gave her family their dignity, and they always had a great sense of their dignity as children of God, regardless of the segregation that they experienced.
What kind of Catholic traditions did she grow up with in her home?
Her mother had a very vibrant faith and was a catechist and brought many of her neighbors and friends into the Catholic Church. She even brought her husband into the Catholic Church before they were married. He was her very first convert. So Sister Wilhelmina, I think, experienced a lot of maybe in-home apologetics. She saw her mother defending the faith to friends and family. And Sister Wilhelmina herself had a very strong devotion to the Holy Rosary. She would try to get her siblings to pray it with her, or when they decided they wanted to go play instead, she'd go pray it by herself. And it was there was one little episode when her brothers were out playing and they got into the river and nearly drowned. But Sister Wilhelmina was at home and she thought, "I have to pray for my brothers." And she went and prayed the Rosary and they were saved and without any harm to themselves.
Well, of course, the time in which she was growing up was a time of great discrimination, and so it wasn't easy to be a Black Catholic at that time. What kind of discrimination did she face, both in society and in her church?
Yes, the discrimination back then is something that's hard for us to imagine. Not only were there Black churches and white churches, but if there was one church where both Black and white people were allowed to attend, the white people would receive communion before the Black people. Which is unthinkable for us nowadays. But again, Sister Wilhelmina's family recognized their dignity as children of God. It didn't depend on the injustice or the callousness of people around them. And so Sister Wilhelmina's mother told her when she was a very little girl, "It shouldn't matter to you if you have to receive our Lord very last in line because you're receiving the King of Heaven. And it's not anything that anyone deserves to receive our Lord that way." So she, I think, had a strong sense of her dignity independent of what she suffered from other people. And I think that gave her a buoyancy, a sort of resilience in the face of discrimination. She loved to tell the story of when she and her siblings would go to the public library, they had to walk through a white neighborhood where they weren't really allowed to be. So she said, we would run as fast as we could through that neighborhood. And one day, a little white boy was sitting on the porch, and he saw black children running past, and he shouted out, hey there, chocolate drop. And Sister Wilhelmina said, we shouted back, hi there, marshmallow. We kept running. But she always took these things in stride. She didn't let them discourage her or make her bitter.
And she felt a call to the religious life at a young age. And at that time, I think there probably would have been really only one order for black women who wanted to become sisters or nuns, and that would have been the Oblate Sisters of Providence, which was founded by Mother Mary Lang right here in Baltimore in 1829. Could you talk about her journey into religious life and how she came to Baltimore to become an Oblate?
Yes. She heard the call to become a religious very young. It was actually at her first Holy Communion. After receiving our Lord, she went back to the pew to pray, and she heard our voice, the voice of our Lord in her heart saying, will you be all mine? And so she said, of course, Lord, I want to be all yours, but she didn't know yet what that meant. It was as she grew a little bit older that she realized that spousal union with Christ could be realized in the religious life. And so at a young age, she was very attentive to religious sisters, and there were some Oblates of Providence teaching in St. Louis at that time. So at a young age, Sister Wilhelmina wrote a letter to the Mother House in Baltimore, saying, I'm a young girl, of course I'm Catholic, and I want to be a religious with your community. What do I need to bring? Of course, she was too young to enter at that moment, but the Oblate Sisters of Providence preserved that beautiful letter in their archives for years afterwards until they gave it to our community. She cherished that dream of religious life all through her childhood, and then at her high school graduation, she saw, again, some Oblate Sisters of Providence attending the ceremony because one of Sister Wilhelmina's classmates was the brother of an Oblate. And she went up to them after the ceremony and said, I want to join your order. What do I need to do? And so they gave her some advice, and she ended up leaving that year at the age of 17, right out of high school, to go to Baltimore to begin her novitiate.
A lot of her early assignments were in teaching, and that was not easy for her. Could you talk about that and the struggle she experienced after she became an Oblate and was assigned these teaching roles that didn't quite gel with her? Could you talk about that?
Yes. She had a very strong appreciation for studies. I think she inherited it from her mother, and she always had an ideal of becoming a writer. But I think that the classroom dynamic was a challenge for her. So she loved the studies aspect, but I think trying to unify the classroom and relate with the young children, I think that was sometimes difficult for her. And not surprisingly, she was teaching in inner city schools with children who came from very impoverished and troubled backgrounds. There was one story that she used to tell us, quite remarkable. She was in a classroom in Washington, D.C., and there a young boy in the back, again, very troubled background, got up and threw a knife at her. And she happened to be sitting down at that moment, standing up. So when the knife came at her, it was directed toward her face. It actually hit the wimple a little bit lower than her face. And because I was so stiffly starched, it just bounced off harmlessly.
Wow.
But I think that trying to relate to such children and teach them, I think it was a challenge for her. She did speak fondly of a time when she was assigned to a girls' home, and she commented on how these young girls had broken hearts from their backgrounds. And I think she experienced a period of spiritual motherhood there, trying to help them to heal and to respond to God's grace in their lives. But the area where she really began to thrive in her order was when they signed her as archivist, because then she was involved with the community records. She started compiling notes for a history of the Oblate Sisters of Providence, and she was able to do some of that research and writing that she enjoyed so much in her youth.
And she had a great love for Mother Mary Lang, the foundress of the Oblate Sisters of Providence.
Yes, she did.
And that seems to have carried through her entire life.
Yes. She loved the Sisters of Providence history, the way they came from Benedictine roots, using the spirituality of St. Francis of Rome, who was a Benedictine oblate. And when she came to found our community, the Benedictines of Mary, she was firm about keeping the Benedictine spirituality. And of course, she admired Mother Lange's her courage, her dedication, and her love for God in all of his children.
During the Second Vatican Council, there were a lot of major changes, especially in the liturgy, and it even touched religious life and her own community of the Oblate Sisters of Providence. And that was a real struggle for her because she had a great devotion to the traditional Latin Mass and some of the traditional practices of religious life. Could you talk about the struggles that she experienced during that time? That it was a really turbulent time for her community and for mm-hmm. for her personally.
Yes, indeed. Yeah, the experimentation was very troubling because many of the bulwarks of religious life were starting to be taken down. The separation from the world, silence in the cloister, community prayer, the common habit, all of these things were slowly being questioned, experimented with, and even discarded. And Sister Wilhelmina recognized that their identity as Brides of Christ did warrant a separation from the world. They weren't just social women living in community, like social workers living in community, but they were supposed to be separated from the world for a greater union with Christ. So silence, the common prayer, the habit, all these things protect that spousal union with Christ. So it was a great grief for her to see these things being one by one set aside, especially the liturgy. So the Oblate Sisters of Providence, being a community for Black sisters, were starting to be influenced by these ideas of having a right for African Americans, or a right for Americans, or something like that. And Sister Wilhelmina once wrote very bluntly, "I see no need for an American right. I see no need for an African right. I see no need for an African American right. We need the Roman Catholic right." And so once again, she was going back to her childhood experience that the church was for all, and it was a gift from God that all should receive in humility and docility, and it wasn't an area where we should segregate or try to pander to different groups, or to water down or to adapt to different groups, but everyone was called to the fullness of the truth of the Catholic faith, and it didn't need this dangerous experimentation. So she struggled for several decades trying to keep the sisters aware of what they were losing. She worked very hard to try to establish a traditional branch of her order, but eventually she realized it would be easier to refound rather than to reform, and that's what led her to begin our community.
There's a great feistiness about her. One of the things that's recounted in the book is when the sisters were going to modified habits at the Oblate Sisters of Providence, Sister Wilhelmina insisted on making her own version of the traditional habit. Could you talk about that, what she did with, a bleach bottle, plastic from a bleach bottle?
Yes. So there wasn't anyone to help her to make the different parts of the habit, and not having that much experience with the tailoring or sewing needs, when she was trying to fabricate the wimple, she ended up cutting out the curved side of a bleach bottle and just fitting that in to cover the forehead. If you look at a traditional wimple, you'll see that kind of straight piece going across the forehead. That was what the bleach bottle was subbing for. And the sisters, they criticized her and laughed at her, but she said, "My name is Sister Wilhelmina. I have a hell of a will, and I mean it." She was determined to stick to her principles.
That's a great story. So she had been an Oblate Sister of Providence for half a century, for 50 years, and then she felt this mm-hmm. calling to leave to establish something a little bit more along the lines of her experience of religious life growing up. Could you talk about mm-hmm. what inspired her to make that difficult decision to leave the Oblates and to found a new religious community?
She realized that it would be easier to refound than to reform. She realized that there was so much experimentation going on in the community and so much influence and even pressure from the culture, which was in great upheaval during those decades, that it would be hard to convince any sisters to join her or to preserve the traditional observance of religious life. She had been the single voice for so long. So it was a great sacrifice for her to leave her religious family. She had, as you said, been there for over 50 years, and they were so much a part of her own background, her culture growing up, and they were the ones who had formed her and taught her to be a religious. So it was a great sacrifice and something that she struggled long with before actually following through on. But she realized that her vocation to belong totally to Christ and to be faithful to what he wanted from her was more important than, say, the cultural ties, the familial ties, anything else on a natural level that bound her to her original order. So she decided to join a couple of other sisters who were hoping to found a traditional community, and they went to Pennsylvania under the aegis of the Fraternity of St. Peter, in the hopes that they could offer parish help as sacristans, as catechists, to the priests, and in return they would have the assurance of the traditional Latin Mass and formation. She began with just two other companions under the Fraternity of St. Peter in 1995, and the priest who was helping them made her the superior, recognizing her venerable years of experience and just her fidelity as a religious.
What is the charism of the order? Could you talk about that?
Yeah, Sister Wilhelmina wanted us to be, she wanted us to be united to Our Lady in prayer and sacrifice for priests. She spoke about praying in that little church that the fraternity used in Pennsylvania and looking at one of the stained glass windows of the descent of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. And it depicted Our Lady surrounded by the apostles praying. And she said, this is what I want for our community. We need to be perseverantes unanimiter, persevering with one heart with Our Lady. And so Our Lady, Queen of Apostles, spent that time after Pentecost on earth praying for the infant church and praying for the priests. So we're supposed to imitate Our Lady in that hidden life of prayer and sacrifice, praying for the modern-day apostles, the priests, and all the souls to whom they minister. And what's very beautiful is when our community was raised to the status of abbey, we were speaking among ourselves, what should we pick for our motto? And we said, well, perseverantes unanimiter. And then we looked back at the old papers that Sister had preserved, and there was that story looking at the stained glass window saying, this is what I want my sisters to aspire to, the perseverantes unanimiter, persevering with one heart in prayer with Our Lady.
Well, our guest today is Sister Mary Josepha Holcomb. She is a member of the Benedictines of Mary, Queen of Apostles, and a contributor to a new book on the life of Sister Mary Wilhelmina, the foundress of the Benedictines of Mary. We're going to take a little break, and when we come back, we'll continue our conversation. I'm George Matisek. You're listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Catholic news from the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world with the Catholic Review. The culmination of a long wait for a new worship space finally happened for parishioners May 17th in Ellicott City, where 700 filled the fully renovated and reconstructed Church of the Resurrection to celebrate a new beginning. The grateful congregation prayed and applauded as Archbishop William E. Laurie led a massive dedication that launched a new era for a parish that has thrived in Howard County for the past 50 years. With Monsignor John Dietzenbach, the 15-year pastor of Church of the Resurrection, joining him for the dedication service, Archbishop Laurie lauded the upshot of the multi-million-dollar project that withstood a series of setbacks after the planning stages got underway in 2015. Much of the funding for the new building came from a capital campaign. Prominent among the features in the extensively reconstructed church are a collection of 9 stained glass windows, which had been part of St. Bridget in Baltimore, which closed in 2019. A statue of Jesus, the Blessed Mary, and Joseph also came from St. Bridget. Also included is a sanctuary that features a new altar made in Peru, which arrived 4 days before the dedication, a tabernacle that came from St. Dominic in Baltimore, a new audiovisual system and organ, a sound system from the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Baltimore, newly tiled floor, and 4 additional bathrooms and added kitchen space. For more on this story, visit CatholicReview.org. The annual Mass for the Day of Prayer and Remembrance for Mariners and People of the Sea, celebrated at the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception in Washington, D.C., honored the memory of six Hispanic workers who lost their lives in the collapse of the Francis Scott Key Bridge in Baltimore. For more on this story, visit CatholicReview.org. For Catholic Review Media, I'm Kevin Parks.
This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Review Radio. I'm George Matisek. We're talking about the life of Sister Mary Wilhelmina, the foundress of the Benedictines of Mary, Queen of Apostles, and our guest today is Sister Mary Josepha Holcomb, a contributor to a new book about the life of Sister Wilhelmina. The life of Sister Wilhelmina was really brought to the fore recently when her body was exhumed. Could you talk about what that experience was like and what the sisters discovered when they looked at her body?
So we were in this process of completing our Abbey Church, and we were making a side altar to St. Joseph, and we wished to put Sister Wilhelmina's relics in that side altar, because it's customary for Benedictine houses to have the relics of their founder or foundress in the abbatial church. So the sisters exhumed the body. They dug up the grave themselves, and pulling the coffin out, we weren't quite sure what to expect after 4 years. The body, of course, hadn't been embalmed, and the soil in Missouri is very moist, and so we expected maybe bones. We weren't sure, especially when we saw that the lid of the coffin had been cracked, and so dirt had fallen in, and more exposure to the elements that way. But when the coffin lid was removed, we were amazed to see her whole body intact. And this is perhaps even more remarkable to us who work so much with textiles. The entire habit was intact. Jeez. So the coffin had been lined with material just to make it more beautiful, but that had disintegrated in 4 years. She couldn't even tell that the wood of the coffin had been lined with fabric. But the habit that Sister Wilhelmina had suffered so much for, it didn't have any sign of wear. There weren't holes in it. It wasn't eaten by bugs. It hadn't decayed, even though much of it was natural materials like wool and cotton. And even the synthetics were the same sort of material that had lined the coffin, but that synthetic had completely disintegrated. So it was quite a grace for our community to see that, and we felt it was our Lord showing us that precious in his eyes is the death of his faithful ones, and that he will, the fidelity that Sister Wilhelmina showed, he rewarded even after her death.
And you've had thousands of people come to visit, is that right?
We didn't expect the word to get out, but it did, and we were amazed at the outpouring of faith, people coming from miles to visit and to see this phenomenon also. And I thought, what we had experienced was a grace for our community, that assurance that the life, the hidden life, the faithful life of the religious is rewarded by God. We felt like that was the grace for our community. But then there was a grace that God wanted to share with others, too. And I think it's the sign of hope. Even though we're in troubled times where much must be sacrificed, where we have to struggle to preserve our traditions, we have to fight for our faith, this was a sign of reassurance that it's worth it. God rewards that. And we might not see the fruits in this life, but life doesn't end with death. It actually begins in the best sense, in eternal life.
You were blessed to know Sister Wilhelmina. What is the great lesson of her life that you knew, that you learned from knowing her?
Yes. I was blessed to enter 9 years before she died. So all my novitiate years and even in my early professed years, I was one of her weekly helpers. So I was very privileged to spend a lot of time one-on-one with Sister, to pray with her, to read with her, just to help her to the various activities throughout the day. And I marveled, and I think that my other novitiate companions marveled, how she made everything a prayer. She always lived in an awareness of God's will. That was the salient point of her reference point in her day. What does God want me to do right now? I'd ask her, Sister Wilhelmina, do you want to go for a walk? Do you want to read a book? Do you want to pray the rosary? And she would just look at me almost anxious. what does God want me to do right now? I want to do what God wants me to do. And so it was a good thing for us young religious to experience that she wasn't living for herself. It was always very much, what does God want me to do right now? That is my point of union with him. So that, her faith, her devotion to God's will, but especially her devotion to Our Blessed Lady, that is the spiritual testimony that she wanted to leave for all of us, to have a great filial confidence in Our Lady and to have recourse to her throughout the day with the joys and the sorrows, the ups and the downs. She was always very attached to Our Blessed Mother and had recourse to her at every moment.
Well, our guest today has been Sister Mary Josepha, and she is one of the contributors to a new book that has been published by TAN, and it's called The Life of Sister Mary Wilhelmina. Sister Mary Josepha, thanks again for being here on Catholic Review Radio.
Thank you, George, for hosting us. It's been a privilege.
For Catholic Review Radio, I'm George Matisek. Thanks for listening.
Remember the spirit of your parish community, the power of worshiping together, the warmth of friends new and old who share your faith. Join us for Mass this weekend. Visit archbell.org to find a Catholic parish near you. Feel the joy.
The Catholic Review is the only publication in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the Catholic Church full time. Pick up the monthly magazine at your parish or have it delivered to your home. Subscribe to our e-newsletter for twice weekly updates. Just text CR Media to 84576. Follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Read it today in print or online at CatholicReview.org. That's CatholicReview.org.
Tune in to Catholic Review Radio next week. Available on WMET 1160 AM and 103.1 FM. Also, WSJF 92.7 FM in the Sykesville area and WVTO 92.7 FM in Baltimore City. Check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast app.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Review Radio. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless us and keep us always in his love.